Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, and while you're turning, I'll put in a plug. Somebody said, I want to put a bug in your ear. I really don't, but if I thought that would help, I'd have a bottle of bugs with me tonight. Sometimes people ask, are there any needs at the church? That's a dumb question. All right? There are always needs. It's usually trying to decide which one is the one that is our priority and trying to figure it out. And so I'm just going to toss this to you. Don't expect that we'll do much about it. As a matter of fact, unless somebody wrote a substantially large check tonight, okay, we're probably not going to do this in the morning. But I just was thinking there are, we're 10 years in this building. And for the most part, we sit back and we enjoy the music program. I think that our music program is probably top-notch. I have to say that, not as a credit to us, but as a credit to our desire to do something for the Lord. Now, we are not only using people, we're bringing people up and training people and teaching people. And it's not unusual to hear somebody make a mistake on the piano on a Wednesday or a Sunday or even a Sunday morning. Where's Brittany? She has done it on purpose twice, she told me. Sometimes we sit back and take for granted somebody else's talent. And I'll just say this. It has nothing to do with what I was going to say, which has nothing to do with the message. But when the offertories play, you'll sit down and listen. Amen? If you took 8 or 10 hours to paint a painting and handed it to someone and they simply set it down and went on with life, what would you think? And while these musicians are greatly talented, it requires a lot of practice and effort to do what they do. And just keep that in mind. I've often thought, you know, I've seen offering some conversation going out there. I've often thought about asking one of you to come up and play the next special. You say that would embarrass me. Your conversation should have been embarrassment enough. Now, I said I'd say this. This piano here is what we in the music realm would call over the hill. And needs to be put out to pasture. You say, it sounds good to me. And it does. Okay? But it is in great need of its replacement being brought in. And so I'm just throwing that at you. And I don't know whether you are aware of... This piano originally was designed to sit in somebody's home. This is a home piano that they hook one of the little magic boxes up to. And you put a CD in and it plays in your parlor. It was not designed to play in a congregational setting, nor was it designed to be in an auditorium half this size. And yet it has done a phenomenal job. How many of you think? We ought to give a hand to the piano tonight, right? It's done a great job. but the time for all pianos has come and gone. We need to get a new piano. Now, I said that to say this because I'm not going to tell you how much it will cost because we'll be calling in the paramedics to revive. I will say this. It costs more than a brand new car. Okay, and I will say this, I looked at one the other day that was $174,000. Okay, you'll be pleased to know that as your pastor, I said no to that one. I don't think so. And so it's not important right now what it costs, it's just important that we have a need. And I can't tell you how poorly this one sounds. But if I had a new one sitting here, you would say, why in the world have we not had that? This piano is mic'd. We've done everything in the world to it to try and help it. It's tuned more than it needs to be tuned because it's done its best. Okay, and so I would ask, first of all, you do this. Number one, join with me in prayer because there's no way. Like I looked over the congregation tonight. There's nobody here could write a check for the amount we need. Okay, and if you want to try, help yourself. I mean, I'm not going to say don't do it, but pray with us that the Lord will help provide the finances necessary. You say, well, just take it out of the church budget. It's not in the church budget, okay? And pray that God will raise that up, get it for us, and then I promise you that you'll hear the difference. As good as our music is, and there are people that come and they're blown away when they hear the congregational singing. What we have here is not normal in other churches, okay? And so you pray about it that God would help us, enable us to do that. And then if you have an aunt or uncle die, or even if you win the lottery, okay, I will kick you out of the church. But I'll take your tithes first. Okay? I don't believe you ought to be playing the lottery, but if you do, tithe, and then I'll recommend another church you can go to. And maybe we can get our piano. So pray about that, and pray the Lord would work it out so we could have one. I was, again, I'm not a musician myself, but I sat and listened to some pianos over the last few weeks, and you feel sorry for this piano. You really do. We just kind of need to give it some old 1940s name, you know, and pat it when we go by and say it's okay. You know, just keep on keeping on. But it needs really to be replaced. College and career getting that. All right. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on how to lose your job. Some of you don't need to be taught on that. You have done rather well on your own. I'm not talking about that kind of vocation. We spoke this morning about the idea of being servants for the Lord. And the fact that it's not something I need to volunteer for, it's something I already am. I am a servant of the Lord. And I would like to continue slightly in that vein tonight with the understanding that if I am not in where I need to be, doing what I need to be doing, God can put me aside. And I realize that, and I have seen that over the course of my life, and it is a fear that I personally have. I don't want to be set aside. I don't want God to say, okay, I'm not going to use you anymore. You say, oh, that'll never happen, but it does, and it happens a great number of times. There are stories that could be told, names that could be called. I spoke this morning to the young people, and I'm using the same material I used with the college and career folks just a few weeks ago, and I named three names for them this morning of three individuals, one of which they knew very well. The other two, nobody in the room knew. And the one that they knew was Billy Graham. Now, that's probably a name everybody here knows. But there were two other names that I mentioned in the context of Billy Graham. And as the story unfolded, the truth of the matter is that in the 1940s, all three of those individuals were recognized as the greatest evangelists in the United States of America. They were all preaching to crowds in excess sometimes of 3, 4, and even 10,000 people. They were filling stadiums around the country. Presidents came to hear these individuals speak, and they were stirring up the heart of our nation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question is, why do I only know one of the three? And the answer is that within 5 years of the time they were beginning their ministries, one of them went off to a liberal college and came out of that liberal college denying that the Bible was the Word of God, and in within a few months even that there was a God, period. And walked away from the ministry and spent most of his life selling cars. The other one, within 5 years, was found dead in a hotel room where he had gone to hide, I suppose, having left his wife and his family destitute and gone on to live his life of drugs and alcohol and all those other things, and simply died in a motel room without anybody knowing until they found his body. Now, I suppose of the three, all of us would say, you know what? I'll take Billy Graham. You know, whether we have disagreements with him or not, he has accomplished far more than the other two accomplished. And what a wonderful sight it is to see a guy in his 90s that has spent his life doing what he did. Consistently staying with it all the way through. But I really believe that we, if we're not careful, can assume that God always has something for us to do and a place for us to find joy and contentment serving him. And the truth of the matter is, we may extend God's graciousness to us. In the early days of my ministry, I was privileged to preach with some people that, for me and even for us, would have been what we would call big names. Okay, I know we don't worship men, But I was privileged to preach in some meetings. I was, I guess when a rock band comes in, they have somebody sing first. You know, they kind of warm the crowd. Maybe I was the warm-up guy. I don't know. But I had a chance to go and preach with some of these guys. And I remember preaching with some of them and standing in awe of what they had accomplished. Some of them pastoring churches well in excess of 3,000 or 4,000 people. And there I was preaching with them, just fresh out of Bible college, and wondering, you know, what God was going to do. But having gone through the years now and recognizing that some of those guys are selling used cars today, out of the ministry, everything gone, completely shot. I don't want that to happen. And I believe that if you are genuinely saved, your face may not show it. Okay, the Bible said if you're saved and you know it, then your face will surely show it. I believed that till I came to Toledo. Okay, and I'm convinced that some of your faces wouldn't show it if you're on fire. You're just constantly fixed-faced. But the truth of the matter is, I believe if the Spirit of God reigns in your heart this evening, there is a hatred of the devil and things associated with him, and a desire somehow to mess up what he's doing. He has our nation tonight by the throat. He's working his hardest to destroy not just our nation, but every nation in the world. He's got his hands all over our young people trying to corrupt and destroy them. He is walking up and down the halls of colleges and high schools introducing all the filth. And I believe if that doesn't upset you, you need to get saved. It puts some righteous indignation in our hearts if we love the Lord. And I think that if truth be told, if you genuinely love the Lord, there's a desire somehow along the way to upset the devil's apple cart. You have no idea what I just said because I'm living in a different generation. But I'm from the generation where they used to display sometimes their wares out in front of the store and they'd stack all the apples there in the little 45-degree angled cart and you could look at them and inevitably some little kid would come and take one out of the bottom and they'd all fall off on the ground. That's what I'd like to do to the devil's plans. I'd like to just mess them up one time, good and proper, in my life. I heard a preacher say one time, I hope when I die, the devil shuts hell down for a day to celebrate. I don't know that that's theologically possible, but I understand the sentiment. I hope when I'm gone, he sends cards to all of his cohorts singing hallelujah, he's out of the way. I want to be a threat to the things that the devil is doing. And in this book, I have numerous occasions to see that God used normal people to upset the devil's plans, to stand things on their heels, to spin them around, to set them right when it appeared they could not be righted again. God would come in and pick one person, usually one least likely to succeed, and God would turn things around. But the sad tale is also contained here, and that is the story sometimes of someone that God had his hand on and then took it off. And I want us to look at that tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse number 1, the scripture says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What we read here is a sad story. A sad story of what goes on in Elijah's life and how it ends up at the end of this chapter. It is at the end of this chapter that Elijah calls a young man by the name of Elisha. And Elisha becomes the next great prophet in Israel. But I will remind you as I go through here tonight that Elisha is called not because I believe it was the right time. I believe Elisha was called and raised up because God was finished with Elijah, because Elijah was finished with God. I don't suppose we hear that very often, and I am cautious when I say it. I recognize that what I'm giving you tonight is simply speculation on what takes place in this account. I do not deny the tremendous ministry that Elijah had, and we'll talk about it tonight. Nor do I say that Elijah drops dead at the end of this chapter. He doesn't. He continues to be a prophet in Israel for a few months or years longer, but from this moment, Elisha is swept to the forefront. And Elisha becomes God's spokesman. And even though Elijah's work is not without its reward, I remind you, he's caught up in a fiery chariot to meet the Lord. God took him home first class. Amen. That beats anything Delta has to offer, anything United has to offer. I mean, you don't get to ride in the fiery chariot. You can fly the friendly skies, or God can take you home on a private charter. And he got to go home on a private charter in glorious fashion. But his ministry, I believe, for all practical points and purposes, ends here. And I want us to look at it. God asks him a question in this chapter, which I think probably was his test. You know, kind of his test to see whether he went on to the next level or not. He was being given that performance test here in his ministry, and he failed. And I want to show you tonight how he failed in this ministry. Notice, if you will, over here, and I'm going to look at the whole. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and read the first 18 verses and get the story in our mind before we begin. I've read the first. Then Jezebel sent a messenger, said unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb in the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I call your attention back to verse number 10. His answer is the same. And the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The next verse tells us about the call of Elisha. And it is this passage tonight I want to spend a few moments on. I think that I can make a good argument that in this passage, God fires Elijah. He says to him, your job's finished. Pack your bags, clean out your locker, and clock out. And I recognize very often we look at things and we expect an abruptness to when God begins. But I remind you that when Samuel stood before King Saul and said that God's taken the kingdom away from you and given it to another, in other words, you're fired, clean out your locker, clock out, you're finished. When Samuel the prophet said that to Saul, who was king of Israel, it was in the second year of his reign. It is without doubt that God was finished with him because he says as much through the mouth of Samuel. God's taken the kingdom away from you and given it to another. That's pretty plain. And yet Saul reigns 38 more years. That's mercy. But he never accomplishes anything in those 38 years other than persecuting David, the heir to the throne that God had intended. His leading of Israel was finished. He hangs around for 38 years, but what does he accomplish? Nothing. He is, for all practical points and purposes, finished in the second year of a 40-year reign. And Elijah hangs around a little while longer. I don't think Elijah hates God, nor do I think God hates Elijah. But how many of you understand God has enough kids around that if you don't want to do it, He can find somebody that'll be excited about it? I said this morning, and I say again, we have this terrible mindset that God needs me. And the truth of the matter is, I need Him. He doesn't need me. He can accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish, and he probably has 1,000 options to get any one thing done, any which of would satisfy his desire as God to get it accomplished. You and I just happen to be very fortunate occasionally to have God use us in some capacity. We look at Elijah, we say, what a great preacher Elijah was, and he was. We say, what great power Elijah had, and he did. What great miracles he performed, and he did. But I remind you, as we read that, we put ourselves or project ourselves into that ministry, and we say, oh, I want to be an Elijah. And we forget that Elijah was nothing. It was God that was using Elijah to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And in this passage, there are several things that affect Elijah that I want us to look at tonight that cause him, I think, to get set aside, that cause him to get put out of the way, and God decides to raise another up. It is sad to think that Elisha, who soon steps into the shoes of Elijah, performs twice as many miracles as Elijah did. I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but I wonder how many of those were Elijah's. I wonder how many of those God had designated Elijah to perform, and because of what takes place here, he said, I'll just use Elisha. I think sometimes we get poochy-lipped and all upset, and we think if we threaten God, then God will see it our way. I'm like, Lord, if you're not going to give me a new car, I'm not going to serve you anymore. Like all of heaven breaks into weeping. Alas, alas, oh, alas. In all the modern day preaching about God wants to bless your pocketbook, all the baloney. Okay? The truth of the matter is you need God not to put money in your pocket. You need God because your life has no purpose whatsoever without Him. You're just leeching up air. You're using up water. You ought to go green. And say, what does that mean? That means get underneath the sod. Okay? Our world would be a better planet. Oh, well, God needs me. You hear people get up and they say, well, I'm just thankful God gave me the talent that I can use for the Lord. Can I tell you what that means? Here's what I put it in Rick Sowell's version. This is the RSV. Aren't I wonderful? Didn't God do a good job when He picked me? Aren't you glad God picked me instead of somebody else? I'm just a humble servant. You ever hear that one? Can I tell you what that means? I do more than any of you put together. That's what that means. It's all flesh. Don't you get tired of the flesh? I get tired of it in me trying to figure out how to phrase it so I don't come off as proud and arrogant, and so that somehow it sounds falsely humble and everybody will say, oh, what? Listen, it's just sickening. The more you deal with the flesh, the more you realize God's just merciful that He didn't squash us all like bugs. You're here. You're able to suck air tonight. You ought to thank God you're still alive. Say, well, I just think I have so much more potential. Listen, you couldn't tie your shoes if God didn't help you. Elijah steps onto the scene in the turmoil of Israel, and God uses him in a great way. But something has changed here in this chapter. Notice, if you will, first of all, that one of the things that I believe can set us aside from accomplishing the will of God for our lives is fear. Fear. It's not unhealthy to be afraid. Matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of doing something stupid may save your life. Fear is a God-given emotion that can preserve our lives. But misplaced fear is as detrimental as anything else in life. To be honest with you, I suppose it is the number one leading factor that keeps us from doing for God what we really would like to see someone do for God, but not us. Because we're afraid. The story opens with Ahab telling Jezebel, this will tell you how great a king he was. He had to tell his wife and then she fixed the problem. And people say, well, I don't believe the Bible's inspired. Did you ever notice people don't name their kids Jezebel? Huh? Say, well, I don't believe the Bible's the word of God. Well, then go on, Gutsy, name your first daughter Jezebel. And your son Judas. Huh? Well, no, you're a scaredy cat. That's what you are. Nobody wants to name their daughter Jezebel. And so Ahab goes in and tells Jezebel, he hurt my feelings. This preacher didn't want to do it the way I wanted it done. I just don't like the way. And Jezebel says, I'll take care of it, sweetie, sit in the corner. And Jezebel bursts onto the scene. And look at what, I mean, she comes out in a frenzy. She says, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as one of them, I'm going to kill you like you got rid of everybody else. And notice, she says, I'm going to do it by this time tomorrow. That's kind of like saying, you got 24 hours, pal. You are dead meat. You need to stop by the undertaker's on the way home and let him measure you for a suit and a coffin because you're done. It's a done deal. I mean, I am the queen. And it's going to happen. It's astonishing to see his reaction. You say, well, I don't know. To be honest with you, if the president or the president's wife or the congressman or the congressman's wife called and told me I was going to be dead in 24 hours, I'd be a little afraid too. And that's probably true. But then again, you have not seen or accomplished any of what Elijah has accomplished. Elijah in the last chapter just came down from a contest with 400 of the Ecclesiastical Clerical Association. They had all banded together for the good of all mankind. They had all decided to go, energy saving. They had a fire. They didn't have any fire. Amen. That was saving wood and things of that nature. They were just gathering everybody together with hugs and singing kumbaya and guitar music strumming in the background. It was a wonderful thing. And Elijah stepped on the scene and said, I don't understand why everybody just walks around between two opinions and can't make up their mind. How many of you think we should serve God? And if He's God, serve Him with all of our hearts. And if He's not, we ought to just dump Him. I think that's a good advice for anybody looking for the Lord God. Somebody said, I think you should just follow your conscience. Well, that'd be good if you would, but you're dishonest. You see, if you'd follow your conscience, you'd dump one God after another. You say, why? Because they can't do anything. And so Elijah has the big showdown, and up on top of the hill they go. And the prophets of Baal they are builders, you can tell. They put together an ornate, elaborate, listen, it would have rivaled the Parthenon. They built an altar there, and they brought to their sacrifice and laid the wood in order and got it all prepared and laid the sacrifice there. And then they stood back and they got the guitars going and they got the praise team and they began to sway back and forth. And somebody got the swirling ballroom lights circling overhead, and everybody was just praising and 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 praising. How long is this going to go on? And Elijah, I know Elijah was a Baptist preacher, because he stepped up and he said, what's the matter, guys? I read somebody not long ago said that Baptists are the most abrasive form of Christianity there is. And they meant that as an insult, and I thanked God for it. I really did. You say, why? You don't pull anything over on a Baptist. We won't let you. We're not ecumenical. We don't even know how to spell that word. Man, they left that out of our spelling lesson. I'm not trying to get along with the rest of the world. I'm not trying to befriend people and win and influence people. I don't care whether you like me or not tonight. I won't lose any sleep over it at all. I would lose sleep if you didn't hear what this book had to say about the God that I serve tonight. Whether you like it or not means nothing to me. And Elijah, with the kind, compassionate, you've just seen with robes and, chains hanging around. He's got probably a big cross hanging around his neck, and he swishes up there. I don't think so. But, you get it in your mind as he swishes up there. They're hanging around, and they're praying. And then the Bible says they begin to cut themselves. They're in this. You understand, they're sincere. Somebody told me, so you should make fun of anybody that's sincere. Give me your Bible for that. And before you're done, remember, we're coming back here. Because Elijah, as they're cutting themselves and lancing themselves and crying out, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us. And they're praising and praising and praising and praising. Praising. And now the praise team taking a break. They had to go out, smoke a cigarette, and get a drink. And they'll be back in a minute, to put the second part of the show on. And they're praising and they're praising and they're praising and they're. And Elijah says, folks, I just want you to know, maybe this is your God's day off. Huh? Maybe he's not working. He's probably not in the. I bet he's taking an 18 with Gabriel. They're doing 18 holes down to country club. Sure as the world, You say, what's he doing? Elijah begins to make fun of him. Listen, I believe in being nice and kind to people. If you want to sit down and talk Bible, we can sit down and talk Bible. We can compare scriptures. You can tell me what you believe, and I can tell you what I believe, and we can look at the scripture, and we can come to an agreement. That's what is right and what is wrong. But some people, that doesn't help. Some people, you have to really rattle their chain. Did you ever meet somebody that unless they got mad, they didn't do anything? They're just kind of like slugs sitting on the, on the branch. You know what Elijah does? He rattles their chain. He said, we should have checked the schedule. I'll bet God's in the Bahamas. Your God went to the Bahamas. He's down there taking in some rays. So maybe he's shooting the curls, surfing a little bit, taking it easy. See, you find that funny. The prophets of Baal did not. Elijah mocked them and ridiculed them. made fun of them. I believe the best defense against false religion and satanic involvement in religion is just ridiculing it. You know what Elijah did? He stepped up and said, hey boys, put up or shut up. And may I remind you, God hadn't told Elijah anything. It would have been nice if God had gotten in the tent with Elijah the night before and said, look, here's the plan. Here's what they're going to do, and they're going to do this and this, and here's what I'm going to do. But God didn't tell him any of that. Elijah didn't have a precedent to follow. He didn't have the answer. He just knew his God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just knew our God? I know our God well enough to know this. You don't back him into a corner. He can prove himself again and again and again and again. It's not my battle to win. You want to go toe-to-toe with my God, help yourself. But I'm not afraid to go toe-to-toe with yours either. Nothing about your false God scares me whatsoever. Because I serve the God of God. Elijah said, you know, he's on vacation, he's asleep, he's resting, you know. And they kept praising and praising and praising. The Bible said it went on until everybody had about enough. And when the crowd started getting up, heading for the exits, Elijah said, just a minute. We're not finished yet. And then Elijah prays a 63-word prayer. 63 words from start to finish. No song, no praise team, no glittering lights. Elijah just said, God, their God has flopped miserably. Their God, Baal, I mean, he didn't even send a cigarette lighter, UPS. He couldn't get the fire started. Now, Lord, you're the great God, and you can do what you want to do. But it's sure going to look bad for you. Amen? See, that's the way to pray. To get God on the spot. Lord, if you light this fire, they'll know that you did it. And if you don't, well, you'll be like the other God, I guess. How many of you know our God doesn't take well to that? 63 words and wham, the fire falls and it burns up instantly. All that stuff. 400 prophets went to meet their God that day. Whether he was on vacation or whether he was just out of the office, I don't know. But 400 prophets of Baal went to meet their God that day. They were slain. Wouldn't you think that would help you out in your Christianity? Huh? I mean, I'd just love to be in an argument with an atheist or an evolutionist and have him say, well, you know, I believe in God, God proved me, and then have him split the light post right next to him in half with a lightning bolt. Huh? Wouldn't you think that'd get a guy's attention? Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's sing the first verse of Just As I Am. That'd work. That'd work. I've often longed for that. I've never had it happen, but I'm sure they had to do something to bolster Elijah's confidence. You just won the greatest victory of your life. 400 people that were sworn to have you burned and destroyed. 400 people that despised your God. 400 leaders of a false religion are gone. And then a queen says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you tomorrow by this time right here. And she looks at her watch. And she did, what do the kids do now? Got my eye on you all the time. And tomorrow, straight up, you're dead. You guys just didn't know I was so hip. And the first inkling there's something wrong is in his response to that. Because he's afraid. Do you realize sometimes we think that a victory will help us never to be afraid again? Do you ever pray and say, God, if you give me the victory, Lord, you know, if you just show me your power, Lord, I wouldn't be afraid. You miss it. Fear is part of what we are. If God were to show you his glory tonight, you'd be afraid of something in the morning. Because that's what we are by nature. And Elijah here, it's not wrong to be afraid. I said at the beginning of the message, sometimes that's healthy. Sometimes that's fruitful. But Elijah allows his fear to control his spiritual sense. And off he goes. I find it interesting that notice, she says in verse number 2, by tomorrow about this time. How many of you understand that? That pretty much clearly cuts it, what her plan is. And then notice this. When he saw that, he went for his life. Do you ever see somebody that's running for their life? If you do, they're usually facing you. It's kind of hard to see them when you're behind them because they'll outrun you every time. When they're coming at you, you get that look, and they're running for their life. Elijah is scared to death. And here he goes. He is picking them up and putting them down. He is headed for the house. And here he goes. Notice, the Bible says he went for his life, and verse 4 said he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, let me tell you something right now. Your fear will mess your life up so much it becomes part of your life and it doesn't let go. About a day's journey. Okay, let me ask you a question. When did she say I'm going to kill you? Tomorrow, about this time. Okay, then he starts running and he runs a day's journey into the wilderness. You would think at some point you'd go, oh, it's noon, she missed me. But he doesn't. When fear begins to control and dominate and run your life, it does not give up nearly as easy as it takes hold. You would have thought he'd have said, well, that's that. Dusted his clothes off and headed right back down into Judah and said, I'm going to take care of business now. As a matter of fact, if somebody made the statement publicly that if my God is superior, you'll be dead this time tomorrow at noon, what would you want to do at 1 o'clock tomorrow if you weren't dead? You'd want to show up right outside Rapunzel's window and go, pfft. I know her name's not Rapunzel, but that's, I got your attention, didn't I? Didn't happen, gal. You missed again. I mean, after what happened to the 400 prophets of Baal, how many think he was on a streak? Huh? You could get back here and say, chunk that gal down, and they'd chunk that gal down. But no, he's still scared even after the time allotted passes. Fear doesn't let go when you let it run your life. And I'll be honest with you, there's some Christians sitting here tonight that haven't done anything for God, not because you're afraid to do what needs to be done now, but because you let fear take hold of your life way back here. And it has never let you go. And the time of execution is long past. You ought to, at this point, realize that fear was nothing to be worried about. It was all just smoke and mirrors. It was all just the boisterous comments of an angry woman. But Elijah doesn't get that. And I'll be honest with you, that's the quickest way for God to say, listen, if you're going to let fear run your life, I'll just put you over here and get somebody else. You see, I got a lot of people I can use. I wanted to use you, Elijah, but if fear's going to run your life, you can't do that. May I say, secondly, not only did fear become a problem, but fatigue became a problem. Verse number 5 says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Juniper trees are not good things in the Bible. If you have a chance to plant trees, don't plant juniper trees. I think there's something spiritually wrong with juniper trees. I don't know what it is, but everybody gets under a juniper tree, has got the poochy lip, mully grub, go ahead and shoot me disease. He lays down and he sleeps, and an angel wakes him up and says, arise and eat. And he looks around, and there's a meal fixed for him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question again. If you were afraid and scared to death, and you went to sleep shivering and shaking because you're scared to death, and an angel woke you up and prepared a meal for you. I don't know if angels have wings. Matter of fact, I know they don't, but this one had a chef's hat on. And this one has fixed a meal for Elijah. And he says, hey, listen, you know, get up and eat. And he gets up and eat. And then notice what he does. He lays down and goes back to sleep. Fatigue. Weary. Tired. You know, the thing that will get Christians put out of the battle is they just grow weary of the battle. The Bible, it's strange that we have to be warned about this, but it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, even doing the right thing can become tiresome. even living the right kind of life, even seeing the blessings of God. And we can get weary and tired. And here is Elijah having seen the hand of God again and again and again in his life, miracle after miracle performed while God was using him and had his hand on him. And now he doesn't seem to be able to wake up. God sends an angel to minister to him. And he lays down and goes back to sleep. Finally, the angel wakes him again and feeds him some more. And the meal that he has this time enables him to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating again. Now, here's the third point. I think before he lost his job, he allowed fear to control. I think before he lost his job, he allowed fatigue to dominate. And I think before he lost his job, he lost his focus. Okay, wouldn't you think, if you were scared to death somebody was going to kill you, that after they said they were going to kill you, the time expired and it didn't happen, God sent an angel and prepared a gourmet meal for you. And then when you ate that meal, it was a meal that kept you from getting hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you think that would be something that would kind of help you get your... Okay? I mean, it's not like, where are you, God? Hey, I'm the guy who just saved your life, had the angel fix a meal for you. You had the best meal you'll ever have in your life. You don't have to eat for 40 days. Listen, that's better than Herbalife can do for you. 40 days and 40 nights, no need for meal. This is a... Wouldn't you think, wow, that's a pretty big God. He misses it all. He misses it all. And he finally arrives there at the cave's door, and God shows up and says, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And Elijah gives him a question, gives him the answer. But what he failed to recognize is God wasn't looking for that answer. It was a rhetorical question. It was meant to stir up thought and reflection. And Elijah said, "I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I'm the only guy that's been serving God. I'm the only one that's doing anything for God. I've risked my life. I've put my neck on the line. I'm the one that's been there again." No, they would say, "Get Elijah to do it. Elijah will do anything. He's like Mikey. And I'm the one that's doing all the battling. And now I'm the only guy left and they're trying to kill me." And then God doesn't say anything. He just kind of steps back and says, "Go stand on the mountain." And the Lord passed by, the Bible says. And there is a horrendous calamity in the heavens. This great thunder and this giant storm and all of those things. But notice, God wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the wind. He was in the still, small voice. May I say that vision had application specifically to Elijah, because after it's over with, God asks him the same question. It had pertinence to where he was at that moment. That's God's way of saying, wrong answer. And then God says again, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And he gives him the same answer. And his answer is an answer of bitterness. His answer is an answer of pride and arrogance. And I'll tell you how you lose your job. You let fear dominate. You let fatigue set in and dictate. You let a lost focus direct you. And then in this portion, you sit down and try to figure it out on your own. You know, trying to figure God out can give you a headache. When God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He gives him, "Here's the way I figure it, Lord. I've done all this, done this and this and this. I mean, it was me. I was the one on top of Mount Carmel. No, nobody else would go with me. I tried to get some of the other preachers, but no, they didn't. You got yourself in this mess. You get yourself out. Then, Lord, I even asked you, and I was praying 63 words, and Lord, when I got to word number 49, I thought, he's not going to do it. He's not. I'm going to look like a fool." And to the best of his ability, he figured it out. And as he figured it out, he got more and more arrogant of his own opinions within himself. Let me tell you what happened when you try to figure it out. You'll come to this conclusion every time: I'm the only one. Listen, all of self's equations end with I. When I took algebra, N was the variable, okay? Every equation equaled N. Well, not in this equation. In the equation of life, I is the end of every equation. It's all about me. And God gave Elijah two opportunities to get his perspective back in line, and he missed it both times because he was focused on himself. And he said, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one dedicated. I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that's ever tried anything. And now they're trying to kill me. You know what Elijah's been saying for the last chapter? Where are you, God? That's what he's been saying. And so God shows up and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can I tell you the answer God wanted? I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. That's all you need to know. All this, I alone am left. They seek my life. All this stuff that nobody else cares. Israel's throwing down your idols and Israel's gone into idolatry and I'm the only faithful. That's all impertinent and it's all self and pride. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you going to... Well, I alone am left, you know, and they're seeking my... Wait a minute, Elijah. Hasn't the time passed? Well, yeah. So, you know, the bounty on your head is gone, right? Yeah, she missed. What are you doing? Well, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm having to deal with all the hardships of the... Wait a minute, Elijah, didn't I let you get 2 days sleep down there and have an angel fix you a meal? Wasn't a good meal? You see, you didn't see God in any of that. And God was there all the time. And so, remember the vision I just showed you with the big storm and the wind and the lightning and the earthquake? Remember all that? And I wasn't in that. You're looking for something big, Elijah. And it's this still small voice right here. That's where I am. And I'm the one that's still here. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't departed. As a matter of fact, I've been with you every step of the journey. And every miracle that's ever been done, I've been the doer of it. And Elijah somehow needed a big God to match his big ego, to match his big problem, to match his big dilemma. And may I say to you, no problem you'll ever have on the face of this earth is big enough to need a bigger God than the one we've got. That still small voice can step out on the edge of the nothingness of a world that was never created and say, let there be light. And there it is. You don't need God coming over the hill with a thundering herd of white horses, riding shotgun, with his hat held in the eye, going, hoo-hoo! You don't need that God. You just need that still small voice. And you see, Elijah got tired of dealing with a still small voice. He wanted a big God to come in and wreak havoc all at one time and just straighten it out so that Elijah could step up in front of the world and say, I win. It was all self. It was all self. Notice, if you will, after he gives him the same answer twice, God doesn't even plead with him. Here's what God says. You see, Elijah couldn't get his eyes and his focus off himself. I alone am left. I'm the victim in this story. And God doesn't say, oh, poor Elijah, listen, let me hug you. Let me give you a hug in Jesus' name. Let me make it better. Let me get a Band-Aid and put it on there for you. You know, Elijah, I understand you've been working way too hard and you need a little downtime. And Elijah, listen, let me make it. You know, God didn't say that. God just says, you can't handle it. Get your stuff out of your locker. Clock out on the way out. You say, well, I just think that's... No, you think God should need you. And he doesn't. You need him. Notice what he says. He says, all right, thanks for the answer. Now, go your way, go return. And while you're on your way, I want you to do a couple things for me. I want you to anoint Jael, the king of Syria, and I want you to... Jehu, the king of Israel. I want you to anoint a couple of kings. And oh, by the way, as you're going past this field, I want you to find a guy over there by the name of Elisha, and I want you to anoint him to be prophet in thy room. Can I tell you what that is? That's a heavenly pink slip. You've been terminated. Why? Because you think you're the only one that's left? And by the way, while you're anointing this other guy to step into your room, I just want you to know I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed. I got 7,000 just like you. I don't need your whining. I don't need your complaining. I was using you. You were doing a great work. It wasn't your work. It was me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I blessed you. You didn't bless me. I was working with you. You were my spokesman because I made it that way. And I got 7,000. So I want you to go get the runner-up, and we're going to put him in your room. You're fired. I don't know whether Elijah thought much about that, but somehow through there, he let fear control his life and fatigue dominate. He lost his focus, and he tried to figure it out on his own. And all that resulted in was getting him set on the shelf. I'll tell you where his big mistake was. He forgot. He forgot the brook at Kerioth. When people were starving to death all over the land, God sent him down to Kerioth, and every day God provided food for him. God took care of him. He forgot the widow of Zarephath, who he came to see one day, and she was about to starve to death. And he said, listen, just take the food you got left and fix it for me, and God will take care of it. You know, sometimes we're real good at telling other people God will take care of it. And we forget ourselves that when we've got in a situation, God will take care of it. And she fixed him a meal, and God blessed in a miraculous way, and then blessed again and gave her a son. And God had been using Elijah again and again. Listen, Elijah had not struck out once because God was always there using him. And he comes down off of Mount Carmel having achieved the greatest work of his ministry. And in less than 16, 17 verses, God takes this great man of God, sets him on the shelf, and says, I'll use Elisha. Boy, I'll tell you, that ought to do something for you if you want God to use you. You see, we have become almost like the Christian union of spiritual people. It would be cusp, right? We want to dictate to God the terms under which we'll work for Him. Here's what we expect. And I'll tell you what, I expect you to do this and this. And you know what? God will fire every one of us. Because there's 7,000 people standing in line to get your job. Talking to someone today about hiring people, and our world, our economy is in such bad shape. We need jobs. We need jobs. And people had called and said, I need a job. And he said, okay, I'll have an interview for you. Be here at whatever the time was. And they got to the interview late. Listen, if you haven't got enough sensibility to be on time for an interview, you don't need a job. I wouldn't hire you for anything. The whole first rule of working a job is be on time. They were offended because he didn't go ahead and give them their interview. Oh. In case you miss it, there's 7,000 lined up needing a job. We get this attitude that all the world's about me and it's all for me, and God, you just need to be here. We think we're the only person in the world that was ever created. That God's whole universe is dominated by us. That He's here to fix my boo-boo and to dry my tear, and He's here. Listen, put up or shut up. If God's God, serve Him. If God's got something for you to do, do it. Don't worry about the big fireworks in the sky display. Don't worry about the big bang. Don't worry about all the crashing thunder. Listen to the still small voice and get in there and serve God. You say, but, well, listen, I wonder what Elijah would have been. I want you to think about that for a while. Elijah was a great prophet. Elijah accomplished a great deal. And God didn't say to Elijah, listen, Elijah, you've served me faithfully for many, many years, and it's now time for you to, you know, just get out of the ministry. No. There was just one day where God said, oh, by the way, when you leave, anoint this guy to be prophet in your room. You're finished. Why? Because he lost some things along the way that I think very often you and I lose. We allow fear into our life. We lose our focus. We forget what God's done. We try to figure it out. And the end of all that is somehow, God, what are you doing? That's all that Elijah was saying. God, what are you? I'm the only one left. God, what are you doing? And God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? The fact that you're here means I'm working. The fact that you're still breathing means I'm working. The fact that you're performing miracles. What do you mean, what am I doing? I'm doing plenty. But sometimes those eyes of self will not allow us to see the wonder of a God who cares to use you and I. And Elijah's done. Let's bow our heads tonight. I just want to ask you a question. Did you ever get mad at God? Did you ever get angry at God because He didn't do it your way? He didn't come to the rescue quick as you thought He ought to come to the rescue. You thought somehow you were going to be God's champion and He was going to put it on the billboard and He's going to put your name in lights and say, ta-da-da, this is now the person that is just phenomenal and wonderful. Did you ever just sit back and say, God, where are you? What are you doing? Well, then maybe you need to come down that path and let God ask you, what dost thou here, Elijah? You're still breathing, aren't you? You're still serving God. You're still eating, aren't you? Life may not be the bowl of cherries you once envisioned. Everything may not be as wonderful as you think it should be. But that still small voice has kept you going all these years. It has blessed you. It has provided for you. You're in church tonight on a Sunday night, on Super Bowl night, somehow knowing that God's got the answer. And if it can be fixed anywhere, God can fix it. Now, don't go into His office and make demands. There's a wonderful song in your hymn book. Can I tell you what it says? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You know what Elijah should have said when God asked him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Lord, I'm here because I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm discouraged. And Lord, I don't know where to go. And God, you're the only one I have to turn to. I'm here because I serve you, because I don't have anywhere else to go. Nothing else to do. One day Jesus turned to His disciples and said to them, you going to go away too? Everybody else is leaving. He looked at His disciples and said, wilt thou go away also? Listen to what Peter said. Listen how different this is. Peter didn't say, I'm the only one. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to turn, Lord. Our life has no meaning without you. It has no purpose without you. God said, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. I want you to stand this evening. 816 is that hymn, and God spoke to you tonight. Chance just to do some business with the Lord. Sing first and the last verse. And I'm going to beg you to come down the aisle, but I'll tell you what, I've seen it. I could name names tonight. I remember sitting around a table years ago with some preachers at a luncheon and thinking, God, what am I doing here? I don't fit these people. These people have accomplished more than I'll ever accomplish in my life. I remember sitting there as a young man thinking, God, if I could just do half of what they've done in their lives. And now I look back and I realize they're not even in the ministry. They're not even in the... You say, well, you think you're better than them? No, you missed the whole point of my message. I think He's better than any of us. And I think I need Him even when I can't figure Him out. I think I need Him even when I'm afraid and scared to death. I think I need Him even when I'm tired and weary. I think I need Him every hour of every day. And anything that's accomplished in my life or yours is a result of our dependence on Him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Never once did you hear Him say, I need you, God. Never once did you hear Him say, I got to have your help, God. But in His anger and His stubbornness, He said, I don't know what you're doing. I'm the only one. Listen, that'll get you out every time. Every time. Listen to the words of the song. And if God's spoken to your heart and you need to come, I invite you to come tonight. First and last verse, have thine own way, Lord, while we sing. Thank you. God spoke to you tonight. There are some still here, and so let's please be kind in their desire to spend time with the Lord. And I hope you're not sad you missed the Super Bowl, and if you are, it'll probably go on till midnight. So don't worry about it. And in case you missed it, there's another one next year. Okay? And in case that's really sad to your heart, just remember 15 years from now, you don't even know who played. That's how important it is. But think about this. What if Jesus would have come back tonight? He could have. Can you imagine somebody standing in heaven? You know, I think the rapture is just, here we are, and here we are in heaven. The moment, the twinkling. Can you imagine going, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't get the score. And then realizing where you were. Listen, if I have to go to heaven, I'd just soon go from the church houses anywhere. Amen. Amen. I pray God will give you a good week. Remember, He wants to use you. And He can use anybody. But He's willing to use you and has a desire to use you. But you got to keep that attitude right, because we need Him, not the other way around. Father, thank You tonight for the Word of God. Help us. Lord, we are, Lord, just, I don't even know why You would take the time to waste Your love on such as we are. Lord, I just stand amazed that You could love us. And yet, Lord, I know with confidence in my heart You do, because we're here and enjoying the blessings and bounty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we've got better lives than any of us could have ever had on our own, because we trusted Christ. You've done more for us than we'd ever have accomplished on our own. Thank You, Lord, for those moments of victory. Thank You, Lord, for those miracles that were performed. Sometimes nobody else knew but us, but we knew God had done it. We knew God had been there. Lord, we thank You that in spite of our unworthiness, You bless us and shower us with all the good things that You can. Thankful, Lord, that You love us. Lord, help us not to cop the attitude that happens so many times, and we consider ourselves an indispensable part of the work of God. Lord, may we recognize every morning when we wake up and open our eyes, we are blessed to still be here, and we have an opportunity to serve a great God this day. Take us tonight safely to our homes, and Lord, bless those that stayed home to watch the Super Bowl, I suppose. I hope it was exciting, because it was good here, Lord. It was good to be here and meet with You. Bless us now and dismiss us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.